We're in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now, behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard the words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation.'" When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Ethan, thank you. Ethan is one of our young men. We've got five or six young men who are now at Boyce College in Louisville, or at Southern Seminary there in Louisville. We have others who are in the pipeline to go. The Lord is doing a work in our church about young men and young ladies coming to know Him and wanting to give their life and service to Him. So, Ethan, thank you for your leadership in that, brother. Appreciate you so much. In the year 2000, we had a presidential election. I don't know if you remember back that far. Some of you may not have been born yet in that. And I say that for real. I'm thankful the Lord's given us a very young church. So maybe some of you who don't remember, in that 2000 election, George W. Bush was elected, and then it was contested. I don't know if you remember, maybe you've read about these things called hanging chads. If you're not sure what that is, go look it up. You can find it later. December the 9th, after the Supreme Court got involved, he was declared officially our president. So he was elected, then he was declared, and then in January of 2001, he was inaugurated publicly in front of everybody. The nation was still kind of like, those of you who were alive, you remember, it was still kind of like, is this guy really our president? What do we do? Some were wanting to line up behind him. Others were like, this is not right. All kinds of things and all that. But do you remember what happened 8 short months later? 8 short months later, on September the 11th, there was an enemy, a national enemy, an enemy of the United States who had been trying to attack the United States for years and years, been doing all kinds of different things. He had already tried to do some things in New York previously, but on this day, September the 11th, two planes filled with passengers, filled with jet fuel, crashed into the World Trade Center towers. You remember that. You remember how we were like, what is going on? I mean, you're like trying to figure out which way is up. I'll never forget, 3 days later, September the 14th, it was on television everywhere, our president, George W. Bush, walked into Ground Zero. He walked down those multi-stories, down where the first responders were. He was shaking hands. He was hugging people. He had tears in his eye, overcome with emotion. And they put him up on a pile of rubble, and they handed him a bullhorn. And in that moment, he was trying to figure out, what do I say? He's speaking to them. One of New York's finest firefighters was on his side. He had his arm around the firefighter, and he's trying to speak. And you hear somebody off in the crowd saying, "We can't hear you." And he said, "But I can hear you. I can hear you. And all of America can hear you." And very soon, very, very soon, the people who knocked these two buildings down will hear from all of us. It was like, whoa. And even talking about it right now, I get a little chills just thinking about it. I'm doing a little research for this message, looking at it. It was like, it's pretty overwhelming. Then all of a sudden people start chanting, USA, USA. Just, it was an incredible, incredible scene. Incredible scene. What Ethan just read, something very similar has happened here. Something very similar has happened. You have, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 11, you have Samuel who privately anoints Saul to be the king. And then he is publicly coronated. You remember the scene? It was kind of awkward, didn't it? They couldn't find him. They had to drag him out of the baggage. But here he is. He's presented to the people. This is your king. And then we're going to see where he is really like engaged, and all the people gather around him and they say, this is the one. Just like it happened on that day in September the 14th, 2001. Listen, it didn't matter if you voted for Bush or you didn't vote for Bush. On that day, in that moment, everyone said, that's our president, let's go. You're going to see this in this passage today. You know, I want to say to you, in this passage that we're reading today, that we're going to walk through quickly, I want to challenge you. I'm going to tell you from the very beginning, I want to challenge you. We are in need in this world, in the place that we live today. We're in need of leaders, men and women, but men, I'm going to speak to you specifically at this very moment. We need men who will stand up and lead. We need men who will say, listen, this is where I am. I will go no further. This is what the word of the Lord has to say. We need ladies who would stand up and say, listen, this house is going to follow the Lord God. Come what may, this is who we are, and this is how we're going to stand in his word. For that to happen, though, there are several, really, there's three things I want to give you. Last week I gave you two. I'm going back to my rhythm of giving you three things this week. If you've got a piece of paper, I want you to write them down, because there's going to be a lot that I have a very little time to walk through this all. But I want you to begin to see a couple of things. Beginning in verses 1 through 3, for this to happen, for us to be able to lead, like I think we see Saul do right here, we have to recognize that there is an enemy. We have to recognize there is an enemy. Notice what the scripture tells us in verses 1 through 3. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite said to him, here's his treaty. On this condition I'll make a treaty with you, that I'll gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on Israel. That doesn't sound like much of a treaty to me. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. I want to say something to you that I hope is not foreign to you, but there is always an enemy to the kingdom. There's always an enemy to the kingdom of God. In the scripture right here that we're in 1 Samuel chapter 11, you see that his name is Nahash. He says that Nahash was the leader of the Ammonites. Who were the Ammonites? The Ammonites were distant relatives, distant cousins. They descended from, you remember Lot, Abraham and his nephew Lot? They descended from Lot and an incestuous relationship that Lot had with one of his daughters. Now you have the Ammonites. And they've always been battling. I'm not going to rob you of the story. We'll see it in the coming weeks. There's only one other time when Nahash becomes an ally of the kingdom of Israel. We'll get there, though. The plot. He says this very seriously. Listen, I'm coming. I'm going to gouge out your right eyes. That's the only treaty I'm going to make with you. Why is it that he was going to gouge out their right eye? Well, in our world today, as in then, most people are right-handed. They hold the sword in the right hand. And you hold the shield in your left hand. If they gouge out your right eye, you're holding like this with a sword, and you raise your shield up, you cover your good eye, and you cannot see to do any kind of battle. Therefore, the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they would have been null and void. They would have not done any battle or tried to begin to fight with their left hand. And at that point, it's way too late. This is what he tells them. This is what we're going to do to you. There is no treaty. We can make a treaty, but I'm still going to gouge your right eye out. I want to point out something to you. I said this a moment ago, but you need to catch this. There is an enemy to the kingdom of God today. And he seeks to kill you, to destroy you. He wants to wipe you out. The scripture tells us, and I want you to look, if you got time, you can turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the scripture tells us, Peter's writing, he tells the nation, he says, be sober, mindful, be watchful. Your adversary, you know what the word adversary means? Enemy. Your accuser. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Even Peter in the New Testament says, you have an enemy. He is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. In the Old Testament, in Saul and Samuel there, 1 Samuel chapter 11, Nahash, I think this is interesting. It's not ironic. Do you know what the name Nahash means in Hebrew? Serpent, snake. There's always been an enemy, and there always will be, to the kingdom of God. And you need to catch this, follower of Jesus today. You have to begin to recognize that the enemy, Satan, who is a real being, the devil, he wants to steal, to kill, and destroy you, Jesus said. Peter says he wants to devour you. He wants to eat your marriage up. He wants to destroy your purity. He wants to destroy your integrity. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to take you out. That's his job. You know why he wants to do that? Because in attacking the kingdom of God, he's attacking God himself. And he says, this is what the kingdom is desiring to do. The dark kingdom is desiring to do. The problem, I believe, with the church and with individuals is that we're way too busy to recognize it. We pack our schedules. We move from thing to thing to thing. We have no time in our life. We're not taking, or we get really distracted. You know that phone? You're just kind of hitting the scroll. Hey, look at this. Isn't this funny? I saw this meme. Isn't that great? That's what we spend our time on. Memes, scrolling, packing our schedule, and all the while the enemy is just attacking our families, our homes, the nation, our communities, our children, and we don't even recognize it. Either that or we think, what can I do? I'm only one person. Well, I'm going to say this to you. I want to say this to me. I want us to remember, if the enemy is real, the enemy is real, and he is coming after the kingdom. That means he's coming after you, because you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are a part of the kingdom of God. There was a day and time when you bowed your knee, you submitted yourself, and you surrendered to him and said, Jesus, I want you to change my life. All of my faith is in you. And now what happens, because we read about this, and I'm going to use an extra biblical resource here. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, where an old demon named Screwtape was telling a young demon, apprentice, Wormwood, all these letters about how to attack the Christians. And one of those letters, he says this, hey, don't go at them full frontal. Just make them distracted. Get them busy. If they get distracted, they get busy, they'll forget about God, and then they start thinking about other things, and we'll just lead them quietly away. In fact, they'll lead themselves quietly away. Church, wake up. We have an enemy. And if we're going to lead our homes, we're going to lead our families, we're going to lead our neighborhoods, we're going to be leaders in this church, we have to realize there is a great enemy who is seeking to destroy us. And men, I need you. This church needs you to rise up, to stand up and say, there's an enemy. We got to do something. We got to do something. You see, this is where we are today. This is where we are today. What's happening in this passage is that you've got Nahash. We're gonna pluck your eye out. We're gonna gouge it out. And they say, well, look, can you give us just a little bit of time? 7 days. We're gonna send some people. If nobody comes to us, then we're gonna surrender. Listen, we cannot surrender. As the church of God, as the kingdom people, we cannot surrender. He says, let's do this. Now, we don't know where they went all around, but all the scripture tells us is they went straight to Gibeah. Do you know who lives in Gibeah? The king. They went to the king. They went to Saul. The scripture tells us, if you look in that passage there, somewhere around verse 5, it says Saul's coming in from the work. This is 2 years after he's been publicly brought out of the baggage. He's gone back to work like everyone else. There hasn't been a reason for the king to rise up yet. He's coming in from work, and he's hearing all of this weeping that's going on, and he says, what in the world is happening? And they begin to explain to him, your brothers in Jabesh, that Nahash, our great enemy, is attacking them. Which leads me to the second thing that I want us to see. Not only do we need to recognize there's an enemy, we have to rise up and fight. We have to rise up and fight. The scripture says that when he recognized this, there were some things that began to happen. But I want to point out verse 8 real quickly. Verse 8 tells us that as he began to rise up and he began to call the people, I want you to see what happened, how they responded. Verse 8 says, when he mustered them, meaning he called the nation, when he mustered them at Bezek, which is across from Jabesh, the people of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah were 30,000. Saul recognized that there was an ancient enemy, Nahash, the Ammonites. He's the leader today, and he recognizes that. And he says, listen, we have to do something. Notice what happens in verse 6. Verse 6 says that his anger was greatly kindled. Verse 6 says his anger was greatly kindled. The word kindled in English is one word, but in the Hebrew, it's a phrase that means nose, nostril, flared. Have you ever seen an animal when they get really angry? And somebody may go, I've seen my husband do that before. You get angry, your nose, it's like, ugh, you're gritting your teeth. What's happening right here is Saul hears that his brothers, his family, the tribe, one of the 12 tribes, he says, the enemy's attacking, and he is righteously angry, the scripture says. He gets righteously angry. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this. I've been more times unrighteously angry than I have righteously angry, just to be honest with you. And nothing good comes. In fact, it's sinful anger. It's unrighteous. The scripture tells us that he got righteously angry. In fact, so much so, notice what he did. In verse 7, it says he took a yoke of oxen, he cut them up into pieces, and he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers. Those are the messengers from Jabesh. He sent them by the hand of the messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to your oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you were righteously angry? You had a righteous indignation over the sin that you saw happening in the world. When you were so angry about what was going on, you realized this is not of God. You know what happened here? He got so righteously filled with indignation that he said, something has to happen. He wasn't callous, he wasn't cold, but the Spirit of God came upon him, and he had righteous indignation. And the scripture tells us that he unified the people. He unified the people. They came out, 300,000 met him at Bezek. I want to say this to you, when a man or a woman gets righteously angry about things that don't line up with the scripture, and I don't mean like going off half-cocked. I mean just standing up and saying, I'm done. This doesn't honor the Lord. Do you know what will begin to happen? People will begin to come and they'll follow with you. They'll follow with you. And it takes courage. He stood up when nobody else was standing up. When everyone else was leaving, he's the one that stepped forward and said, no, this ain't going to happen. My brothers, my family, my sisters. There's an ancient relationship between Gibeah and Jabesh-Gilead. You'll have to go look it up in Judges 19. Our family is being attacked. We're not doing this. We need men and women in this church who'll stand up and say, my family is under attack. The world, the kingdom of darkness is attacking us. Folks, do you realize the opioid crisis, the fentanyl crisis that we have? We have a porn crisis in our world. And I want to tell you, if you think we have a porn crisis in the world right now, you wait. With what's coming with AI porn, you've seen nothing right now. You think that AI is the next bump to the internet? AI is like the invention of electricity. It's going to change everything. And we're sitting around just, oh, isn't this cool? I can ask Google a question. And ChatGPT, I can ask a question. I can find out anything. I'm not telling you to throw your phones away. I'm not telling you to get rid of your televisions. You may have to, but I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm telling you is there's an enemy out there that is seeking to destroy your family. And we're just doom scrolling. Many of us don't even recognize there is an enemy. There's lawlessness in our country. The gambling epidemic that is beginning. You've seen in the news, and you're going, I mean, all this gambling, sports gambling that's going on right now, and what's happened in the basketball world. Most sports commentators and most former athletes say, you haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till it all hits. Can I tell you what's happening in the public world like that is happening in our private homes with all the sports betting apps. At some point, we have to stand up and say, no more. I'm done. My family is not, we're not going any further. I kind of jumped off in the deep end, didn't I? You know why? Because as the kingdom of God, as we are the kingdom of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who surrender our Lord, do you realize that that affects this place right here? It affects our witness. It weakens us as a body. When we don't recognize, when we're not righteously angry about these types of things, when we're not unified, going, yes, we're going to do something about this. And it takes courage to stand up. Not just running off half-cocked, but this is what the word of the Lord tells us to do, how we should live as followers of Jesus. This is what he's called us to do. Yet at the same point, it's having compassion. Saul had compassion. He wasn't just mad at Nahash. He was like going, my brothers and sisters, we have to go to them. Folks, when is the last time you and I got so righteously upset because we see sin destroying our brothers and sisters? And we said, I'm going to jump in there with them. Like, I'm going to come alongside them and I'm going to help them. I'm going to be with them. Do you know that takes courage to jump in the middle of somebody's sin? It takes courage. This is why you hear me week after week after week saying we got to be in men's groups together. We got to be in women's groups. We got to be in Rooted. We got to be in Life group. Because we need brothers and sisters who are back to back, arm in arm, saying I'm with you and I am fighting that battle with you. I'm not fighting a battle against you. I'm fighting a battle with you. Notice what the passage tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Folks, we have to recognize that my battle is not with my brother or sister. It's with the dark enemy. The enemy who is seeking to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's the roaring lion who is seeking to devour my brother and my sister. And I want you to know, he has a strategy. You know what that strategy is? It resembles what happened here when when the 330,000 overtook. Look at verse 11 down in there, around in verse 11. It says that when Saul and them overtook, he had divided them into three companies. Three different companies, I would imagine. You 110,000 go this way, you 110,000 here, you 110 go this way. In fact, it says not only did he divide them into companies, he said we're going to attack them at the morning watch, 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. while they're sleeping, when they're least expecting it, we're going to attack them. The scripture says that when Saul did that, every man began to spread. They began to run, and not a two people could get to run together. They all had to run separately. Do you know that the enemy has a strategy to destroy you? He knows where you're weak. He knows if it's lying. He knows if it's sex. He knows if it's your eyes. He knows if it's your mouth, your tongue wagging. He knows that if it's a gossip. He knows that if it's gambling. He knows where to attack you, and he has a strategy for doing it. But can I tell you, as followers of Jesus Christ, we also must have strategies to combat the enemy. That's what we are as a body of believers. It's life group. It's women's groups. It's coming to the body and singing. I spoke with somebody yesterday, and we were talking about how easy it is for them just to sit at home and watch online. And they said this to me, but it's nothing like when I'm in the body. I feel differently. I receive it differently. I hear it differently. Do you realize one of the easiest, greatest ways to combat the enemy is just to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be there no matter what. I'm going. I'm going to go. Men, this is where we need you to stand up and say, as a family, we're going to church. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go to church. I may not be living perfectly at the house, but I can get us to church. I can get us there where we're going to hear the word. We're going to sing the word. Folks, men, I'm not on you. I'm for you. Ladies, I'm not on you. I'm for you. But today, we've got to identify the enemy who is distracting us, who's calling us away. We've got to rise up and fight. And one of the easiest ways to fight is just to get with the army of God and sing praises to him. This is why we're doing what we're doing. This is what God has called us to. And you may be thinking, I don't know, can we make a difference? Did you realize the reason that we have modern hospitals today is because it was Christians who stepped into sickness and healthcare and said, we're going to make a difference? It's Christians. Do you realize that the reason slavery has been abolished in the Western world is because Christians stood up and said, we're no longer going to take this. This doesn't honor the Word of God. It may have taken time for it to happen, but Christians led that. You know how orphanages came about? Orphanages came about because pagans would take their babies and set them by trees, and Christians would come behind them and pick them up and say, we'll care for these babies. You think, can we make a difference? Who would have thought, only the Lord God, that 50 years later, Roe v. Wade would be gone? We still have work to do. You need to hear that. There's another thing coming on the heels of that. It's called euthanasia, if you've not ever heard it. It's right to die, medically assisted suicide. Is against what the Word of God says because it is destroying the image of God that he placed in us, the Imago Dei. We cannot stand for these things. Lord, we stand on your side. And it starts in my house where I train my kids. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Guys, sometimes I get accused of being angry. I'm passionate today, brother. We have to stand on his word. But can I also tell you, it's going to take some believers, some men and women who are courageous enough to stand up and say, God, I'm angry about the sin in my own life. God, the thing I don't want to do, I keep falling prey. God, I'm angry about it. It's going to take courage to stand up, to tell your small group. Listen, the enemy, his strategy is to get you divided where you're alone. Nobody knows. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to tell anybody. Can I tell you your greatest battle is with brothers and sisters, because they're going to run to your side just like Saul did Jabesh of Gilead. My brothers are in trouble. I've got to get with them. You're embarrassed about saying I need help. You need to send a messenger out and say, but listen, my family's in trouble. I'm in trouble. I need the brothers and sisters. That's a great place for an amen. Amen. Folks, it is not weakness to say I need help. It is strength. It is strength. But if we don't recognize there's an enemy, and we don't have courage to confront the enemy, we'll cower away and be destroyed. We'll be eaten by the lion. He will steal and kill and destroy your life and possibly your marriage, your kids, your integrity, your character. you're thinking, whoa, Kyle, you're like, that's extreme. Can I tell you, there's only two paths. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There ain't no middle way here. It's you're either for me or against me. Men and women, it starts with you and I who are followers of Christ, who are in the kingdom, standing up and saying, this is the word of the Lord. Compassionately, this is the word of the Lord. We can't go any further. But we can't do anything else. It starts with, you know, I don't think it's any irony. Do you remember at the beginning of this when Nahash said, listen, I'm not going to make a treaty with you. My treaty is I'm going to gouge out your right eye. So you'll be, in fact, the reason I'm doing that is because I want to bring disgrace on God's kingdom. I want to bring disgrace on God's kingdom. I don't think it's any coincidence or irony that Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5 that if your right eye offends you, if it causes you to sin, don't wait for someone else to pluck it. You gouge it out. Folks, did you realize the only way for many of us to stand up and do battle against the sin that so easily is besetting us is that we have to have courage to stand up and say, no more. If it is my phone, I'll get rid of it. If it is my television, I'll get rid of it. If it's my workplace that is causing me, I'll go find a new job. Because the kingdom must rule in our life. The kingdom must rule in our life. That's how we fight. It's always so easy to look at someone else's sin, isn't it? Yeah, listen, I got a great sin meter. I can pick it out in everybody else, and for some reason, I end up getting distracted in my own life. Jesus had a word for that, too. He said, listen, before you go try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, get the log out of yours. You know what courage is? Jesus, I need you by the power of the Spirit to reveal to me sin that I don't even know is there. And you know what he's going to do at that moment? He's going to go, hey, there's a sin right here that you already know about. There's one right here that's very evident. Let's start working on that. And then he's going to open up the doors to others. And in that moment, the courage is, God, I need you to fight. The gift of the body, the gift of the body is a grace to your life in the fight against sin. Quickly, the last point that I want to make you to see is this. Not only do you have to recognize there's an enemy and that you got to rise up and fight. Number three in verse 6 is the most important. You have to rely on the Spirit. Folks, I want to tell you something. We can't do this on our own. Notice what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says about Saul, it says, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. What words? That my family is in trouble. They're being attacked. It said, the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. Do you realize that's the whole key right there? It's the Spirit of God in your life. We cannot win the battles against the enemy if we're not submitted to the Spirit daily. If we're not submitted to the Spirit hourly. If we're not submitted to the Spirit moment by moment. And I need you to know, we're not going to be perfect in this. But you know what the Spirit's job is? Is to remind us of and convict us of when we've sinned. And thanks be to God that because the Spirit is alive, He has anointed us, He is alive and dwells in us, and He convicts us of sin, that we can then say, true courage, Lord, you've convicted me. I see it. I'm returning to you. Without the Spirit of God, our battle is in vain. To do kingdom work, you must have the Spirit of God, the King, living within inside you. And notice what happens. Do you see what happens? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that when the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, it says in verse 7 that the fear, it says the dread, that word dread means fear. It says the fear of the Lord spread among all the people. I'm going to bring this back to you again. Listen, when an individual, this is Saul, when a group of people, a body, a small group, rises up and says, there's an enemy, I recognize it, we're going to fight, we're going to stand on the word of God, we're going to take courage, we're going to fight, we're going to do battle, the Spirit of God indwells you. By the power of the Spirit, we're going to do this. Do you know what happens? People begin to come with you. People begin to come with you. I don't know if 330,000 are going to come with you, but can I tell you, and I want to say this nicely, try to be very calm in this. I don't know where you fall. It doesn't really matter to me right now where you fall on Charlie Kirk. But can I tell you, Charlie Kirk is a very prime example of this. A man who said, there's a need in our country. There's a need in our nation. I'm going to go to one of the least reached places in our world, the college campus, and I'm going to stand for Christ. It cost him his life, but today there is a movement of young college-age folks who are saying, I want to know more about Jesus. Do you know that Bible sales are through the roof today? I'm not saying it's because of Charlie Kirk, but they're very close, very close. I'm not magnifying Charlie Kirk. I need you to hear me. What Charlie Kirk did, there's an enemy. I'm angry about it. I'm going to stand up. By the power of the Spirit, I'm going to speak. This is what he calls us to. Some of you are thinking today, I don't know that I can do that. I don't even know if I can do it in my home. Can I give you a couple of encouragements real quick from the Word of God? The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You can't do it. It's going to be by his Spirit. The scripture tells us in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You may say, they killed Charlie Kirk, but he is more alive today. They did not win. The gospel wins. The gospel wins. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Folks, I make no apologies for telling these young men that their lives mean a lot to the Lord God. And if they gave their lives, if you gave your lives for the gospel, it is no loss. It is no loss. Your business, it is no loss. Your prosperity, it is no loss. Your fame is no loss. The gospel, Spirit-filled believers who rise up and say, listen, we can make a difference. Lord, you can make a difference in my home. You can change my home. But it's going to take courage. It's going to take people recognizing there's an enemy. It's going to take people saying, listen, I'm going to rise up and fight by the power of the Spirit, not by anything I've done. You realize that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. He was fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. He came to earth, submitted to the Father. The King took on flesh and blood, came and fought a battle that you and I would never win. We can't even win it today. Without the power of the Spirit, he fought a battle. Death, hell, the grave, conquered. Conquered. Our greatest enemy has been vanquished. Did he get righteously angry? You better believe he did. I'm thankful for the scripture that he records it. That's what I'm calling you to today. Better yet, that's what I think the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is calling you to today. Today, there are some of you in here, you couldn't do this at all. You know why? Because you don't know Jesus as Savior. And the call for us today is to surrender your life to Christ. To take courage. To take courage and say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. For some of you in here today, many of you in here today, you are followers of Jesus. And the call is to stand up and fight. Don't be distracted. Don't be ignorant. No, there's an enemy. And he wants to destroy you and everything you stand for because of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for today. And God, I would ask that today you would have your way in this place. Father, I pray that the singing of your word, the reading of your word, the praying of your word, God, I'm asking that today through the power of your word, you would change hearts. And I'm asking, Jesus, that you would be the largest thing we see today, the largest person, not any personality. Jesus, we magnify you today and you alone. We know that it is only through your name and through your power and your presence that this battle can be won. Holy Spirit, would you please have your way in this room today? Call us, convict us, save us. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I'd like to ask